Well, I suppose that Paul had preached the same message over and over many times through the course of his ministry. I suppose that's the way it is when you travel and preach. And having preached similar messages many times, I'm sure he'd heard questions that had come up over and over again. People would hear what he was teaching and say something in response to it. So that by the time that Paul had set in order this letter to the church at Rome, he already knew what he wanted to say. Excuse me. And he already knew the kind of questions that would come up in people's minds, so he wrote down not only what he wanted to say, but he also addressed the questions. That is why, in chapter 6, verse 1 of Romans, you read this: "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And of course, somewhere along the way, as he was teaching, somebody had said, if every time sin abounds, grace abounds, then shouldn't we sin to keep grace abounding? I mean, look back at chapter 5, verse number 20. It says here, "But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more." So there had been someone who had heard that teaching, and they'd said, if that's the way it works, if sin, as powerful and pervasive as it is, when it abounds, if the grace of God is even more powerful and more pervasive, then shouldn't we sin and so as to bring grace into our lives? And it may seem kind of a naive question, but obviously somebody had asked it. And so Paul addressed it when he wrote Romans chapter 6. Now today we're still going to be in Romans chapter 6. We're going to pick up at verse 15, where a similar question gets asked. I say similar, but not identical, and I'll show you why. Verse 15 reads this way: "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not." Now, Paul appears to ask the same question over again. Shall we sin? But really, it's not the same question. Really, it's an entirely different question. Back in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not." And the question there, as you read it in the Greek, really goes this way: "What shall we say then? Shall we abide in sin? Shall we live in sin? Shall we park there and make that our permanent address? Because if where sin abounds, grace abounds, then shouldn't we just live in sin?" And the question there was really, should we live in sin so as to bring more of God's grace into our lives and into the world? And Paul said, certainly not. Well, now in verse 15, it's a different question. As you read it in the Greek, it goes this way: "What then? Shall we sin occasionally because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not." And of course, Paul had written in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." And so now some people had heard Paul's teaching and said, well, if we're not under law, but under grace, then maybe it would be okay if we didn't move back to the old neighborhood, if we didn't live in sin, but maybe it would be okay if we just went back to visit the old neighborhood. Just kind of checked in, you know, and just sinned a little bit now and then. Because after all, we're not under law, but under grace. So aren't we free to do what we want to do then? And Paul had anticipated these questions. And so when the first question came up in verse 1, what should we say then? Shall we live in sin? Shall we park there, make that our permanent mailing address? He said, certainly not. Don't you know that you were baptized into death when you were baptized into Christ? And don't you know that you died to sin? How can you live there any longer? Well, now, in verse 15, the question becomes, well, then if we can't live there, maybe we could just go back and visit for old time's sake. Just kind of check out some of our favorite sins. After all, we're not under law, but under grace. And Paul says, certainly not. So there's your answer. Thank you for coming tonight. You've been a great group of folks. No, I'm just kidding. That's the short answer. Certainly not. Now for the longer answer. Verse number 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? And Paul says, don't you know that when you present yourself to obey, the one you obey is your master? Paul's talking about something here that was familiar to the people of his time, the people who were listening to his teachings and reading his letter. It was the master-slave relationship. Now, as a group of people today, we don't really have anything that compares to that master-slave relationship. Not the same way. Closest we would come would be the employee-employer relationship. And, of course, there are differences. You see, today, if a boss or an employer says something to you that's unfair or illegal or you just don't care for, well, you have recourse. You have options. If you're working in a union setting, you can call in the union steward and say, hey, this guy's asking me to do something that's not in my contract. Or you could file a complaint with the labor commission in your community. Or some people would go to court. These days we hear a lot about sexual harassment suits against employers. Well, in those days you didn't really have those options. The master-slave relationship kind of worked like this. He says jump, you say how high. And that's pretty much the way it was. You just simply obeyed. He was the master. You were the slave. Well, Paul is stating this in a certain way. He's saying, when the master speaks, the slave obeys. Now, let's put it into reverse, though, and look at it from a slightly different viewpoint. When the slave obeys, it's because the master speaks. Paul is saying, shall we sin occasionally? Because we're no longer under law, but under grace. And, of course, when he said that, he didn't mean that all the things that God had said in the Old Testament no longer applied to human life. He was simply saying your approach to God and your righteousness before Him, your justification by Him, it doesn't depend on the law. It depends on the grace of God. But the things that God has said still stand as true. I mean, when did thou shalt not kill change? And if really we're thinking about sinning occasionally, then what we're saying is, well, would it be okay if I killed just once in a while? Just when they really tick me off? Would it be okay if I lied only occasionally? And of course, the answer was certainly not. And Paul begins to make his case now as to why that's not so. He says, if you're obeying, then there is a master. And that master is over you, and your obedience is to him. When God created man, everything was perfection. The garden, the environment was perfection. The father, the heredity was perfection. And man existed in absolute, utter perfection. He had been designed to live in harmony with God, to be in communion with Him, to walk in fellowship with Him, to enjoy Him all the days of his life. But of course, sin changed everything. When Adam was created, when Jesus, well, it doesn't say Jesus, it says that God created, but you know, I've always believed that it was Jesus who created Adam. Simply because the Bible says that God is a spirit, no man has seen Him at any time, and that would include Adam. Adam never saw God, but he could have seen Jesus. And in Colossians, the Bible tells us that all things were created through Jesus and by Jesus and for Jesus. So I imagine Jesus kneeling down on the ground of the newly created earth, assembling together a lump of earth and taking it in his arms and breathing life into it and calling him Adam. Now, God had said, let us make man in our own image. And of course, God exists as a trinity, as a three-part God. One God whose nature is expressed through three persons. When God said, let us create man in our own image, I believe that he created man as a three-part being as well. You know, when I look out and I see you sitting there, what I see is your physicality, your body, your hair, your nose, your eyes, your skin, your hair, your wrinkles, your bags and your sags, all the things that make us who we are physically. But there are parts to you that I can't see. You have been given a physicality, a mortal body that you live in. But you've also been given a mind and a heart, a thought life, emotions. I can't see those, but they can be expressed through your body. So you have a body and you have a mind. But in addition to that, you were created with a spirit that was meant to be eternal and undying. And that spirit was meant to have communion with God. In the garden, God's design was that his spirit would commune with Adam's spirit. And that Adam would come to understand the ways of God and come to the knowledge of God. That Adam's spirit would communicate those truths to his mind. And Adam would understand the nature and the character of God. And that Adam would use his body as a vehicle of expression for this understanding and this knowledge and this growth. That with his body and his mind and his spirit, he would know and worship and bring glory to God. When we look at God as a three-part being, one God, but that one God nature expressed through three persons, there's an order. There's a ranking within that structure. The Father sends the Son into the world. The Son in obedience goes. The Son, before he goes to the cross, tells his disciples that if he goes, he'll send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit in obedience goes. The Spirit, his function is to bring glory to Jesus, to point us to him. Jesus, his function is to bring glory to God and in obedience submit to his leadership. Well, man was designed the same way. According to the original blueprints for our species, the Spirit, communing with God, was to lead us in our lives. Our mind was to be used to understand the things of the Spirit and to direct the affairs of the body. And the body was to be a vehicle of expression, a tool that the Spirit and the mind would use to bring glory to God in submission to Him. But then sin came in and changed everything. And in that first sin, man began to express his own desires and set himself up in rivalry to God, no longer in submission to him, no longer bringing glory to him, but attempting to bring glory to himself. When Eve took the fruit and shared it with her husband who was with her, they listened to the serpent's lie. He had said, "In the day that you eat of that fruit, you will be like God, knowing both good and evil." And man, desiring to establish himself as a co-equal with God, desiring to be a rival to God, took the fruit and ate. A short time later, Cain was angry because his sacrifice wasn't accepted by God. And he wanted to worship God on his own terms. He wanted to decide, along with God, what was acceptable worship. And so his offering rejected by God, Cain in anger kills his brother. And sin begins to multiply and abound on the earth. And on and on and on it goes. Until today, we find that people are still involved in desiring to glorify themselves, desiring to serve themselves, setting themselves up as rivals to God. When man fell, his entire being, and indeed the entire world, was turned upside down. Instead of the spirit leading, and the mind being used, and the body following along as a vehicle of expression, everything was turned upside down. The spirit, cut off from God's spirit, died. And now men are born into the world, DOA, spiritually dead on arrival. The mind is used to glorify the self, and the body really drives the whole affair. The lusts and desires of the flesh determine what man will do. He wants to gratify himself. When a man is born again, he is truly born again. That spirit that was within him that died, that comes back to life. God places a new heart within inside of him, and God himself comes and dwells within that man. And so now God restores his original design, and the man is recreated according to the image of God that he had for us in the beginning. And now once again the spirit communes with God, communicates truth to our minds and our hearts. And the body once again is used as a vehicle of expression, submitting our members to God and serving and glorifying Him. Jesus wrote about that. Back in John chapter 3, Jesus was talking with a religious man, a man named Nicodemus, a man who was spiritually dead and needed to be born again. And Jesus cut right to the heart of the matter, when in verse 3 he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And after some discussion, Jesus in verse 8 says this, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. And so is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And that's the way it is in the world. The wind blows. You can't see it. It's invisible to your eyes. But you can see the things that it does. It might pick up a pile of leaves and move it down the street. It might pick up debris or trash and move that along as well. You can see what it's doing, but you can't see what's doing it. So it is when a man is born again. You can't see what's impelling him, what's motivating him, what's driving him. But you see that he's being moved by something. It's that spirit that's in him. That new heart given to him by God. That's moving him now in a new way. You can't see it moving him, but you can see the man moving in new ways now as the spirit begins to lead. The mind begins to follow. The body is used as a tool of expression in submission to God, walking in harmony with him, bringing him glory. So Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we sin occasionally? Just a little bit. Just maybe our favorite sins. Just when the flesh really cries out to us. So certainly not. Don't you understand what's happened? Don't you know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you're that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. In verse 17, he continues and he says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." So he says, you were slaves of sin. And that means sin was your master. But now you've been set free. And now you're slaves of righteousness. And now God is your master. As I read this, it reminded me of something. And if you turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, you'll see that Paul elsewhere summed up this idea really succinctly, when he said this. Ephesians 2:1, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he says, don't you understand? You were once slaves of sin. Sin was the master. You could do nothing but sin. But you were set free. Jesus came and he forgave you and he entered in and lives inside of you. And whereas you were once a slave and sin was the master, now you're set free to be a slave with God as the master. And then right in the middle of the verse, he says, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. This is no longer the external obedience of legalism. This is the desire of a heart to walk in harmony with God, to experience fellowship with him, to know him, to live with him, to enjoy him, and to bring glory to him. In verse 19, he puts it this way. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. In other words, you guys are kind of hard of hearing. And so since you are, let me paint you a picture. And he begins to use these illustrations, these pictures of slaves and masters to kind of drive home the point of what he's talking about here. That verse goes on and it says, for just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And he says, back then, back in the day, before you knew Jesus, you presented your members as slaves of sin and slaves of lawlessness. Remember, we defined your members as all the things that God has given you that make you who you are. Your members include your hands and your feet, your mouth and your eyes, your mind and your heart. And he said, back in the day, back in the bad old day, before Jesus, you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to even more lawlessness. And he said, your feet walked in sin and led you to more sin. And your hands did sinful things. With your mind you thought sinful thoughts, and with your mouth you spoke sinful things. Your heart was devoted to sin. And how did that work for you? It says here that lawlessness leads to more lawlessness. And it never leads to righteousness. It never sets you free. It only enslaves you and chains you, leaves you a slave of sin. But he says, just as that was true then, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. And he says, now, with a new heart and with Jesus dwelling within you, now take those same members and present them as slaves of righteousness to holiness. Now let your feet walk in God's ways. Let your hands do things that are glorifying to him. Take every thought captive with your mind. Let your eyes be drawn to things of beauty and holiness. Let your mouth speak words of purity and beauty. And he says, take those same members, every part of you that you once devoted to sin, and now take those things and devote them to righteousness and holiness. Don't you understand that who you obey, that's the master? Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. It's funny how that works, isn't it? Before you're saved, before you're born again, before Jesus Christ enters into your life, you're free in regard to righteousness. Nothing's asked of you because you can't really offer or do anything. It's amazing to me. Before I was saved, how few sermons I was asked to preach. Do you realize I was never invited to churches to speak as an unsaved person? Before I was saved, I was never invited to come to a church and lead worship or conduct a Bible study or lead a men's group. I was free in regard to righteousness. They didn't ask anything of me. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And he says, what fruit did you bear? Odd, isn't it? Dead trees don't bear fruit. You know, where Diane and I live, there are a number of fruit trees in our yard. And one of the things I've discovered about fruit trees is they bear fruit. Now, I love fruit, but I especially love it when Diane goes to the store and buys it and brings it home. I'm not really fond of fruit when I have to pick it up off the ground before I can mow the grass. And man, I'll tell you, we got fruit galore. It wasn't always that way. When we first moved into where we're living now, the trees really didn't bear much fruit. And someone had told Diane that if you take a stick, a broomstick or a baseball bat or something, and walk around the tree and beat the bark, the thing will bear fruit next year. And she did it. And man, I'll tell you, we got fruit in spades. I spend a great deal of time picking fruit up off the ground now. And I have threatened at times to dig some holes around the roots of those trees and just pour Roundup in and just kill them so I could stop picking up fruit. Well, it's funny. Dead trees bear no fruit. And Paul asks a question here, and he says, what fruit then did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? You look back on that old life. You look back on those old sinful ways when you were simply a slave and sin was the master. And you look back, he says, what fruit did you bear? What glory did you bring to God? How did you walk in fellowship? And of course, the answer is you didn't. You brought no fruit to God. You only bore sin in your life. And he says, the end of those things is death. Those things you're now ashamed of. Those things you're considering going back and visiting. But now, verse 22, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Now set free from sin, now slaves, now God the Master, now we have the fruit of eternal life within us. Yes, much better. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin, when sin was the master, was death for you. But now the gift is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Interesting word, wages. It talks about subsistence pay. You know, there's all kinds of pay scales in the world. There's what you might get on unemployment or disability or Social Security. There's what you might get working a minimum wage job, and there's the pay that you might get for going on and studying, going to high school or trade schools or colleges and earning degrees. And there's all kinds of pay out there. The word here for pay, for wages, is subsistence. It talks about a greedy, stingy, miserly employer who, after you have turned in your work and sweated and grunted through a week, he takes out his purse and opens the purse, which through his greed is rarely opened. And you can hear the hinges on the thing as he opens it. And he reaches in and pinches out one thin coin and offers it to you. And you take it and you read on it the words, death. Some boss, huh? But on the other hand, the gift. And now picture a dump truck backing up. You can hear it. Here it comes. Beep, 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 beep. Backs up until it's right on top of you. And then they lift the bed, and it begins dumping its load, and it's filled with gold. And it just pours and pours, and more dump trucks come, and they pour until you're buried in the stuff. And you reach your hand in, and you pick out one coin, and you look at it, and it says eternal life. Paul says, for the subsistence pay, the stingy, miserly wages of sin is death. But the glorious, lavish, extravagant, generous, never-ending, ever-flowing gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I say, oh yeah, that is so much better, man. How much better to submit and present my members as slaves to Him who pays so well for the service we offer, for walking in fellowship with Him, for having harmony and being in communion with Him. How much better to serve Him. And He says, you want to go back and sin occasionally? Certainly not. Some years back, there was a Christian musician. He was one of the first Christian artists I ever heard when I got saved. Bought his records back then. His name was Keith Green. And he didn't really know much about writing Christian music. He wanted to be a rock star. So he simply did what he did. He wrote good music. And since he wasn't really sure about how to go about it, often he would just take passages from the Bible and set them to music. He would sing scripture, and I thought, that is so cool, singing God's word. Well, being a musician, he hang around with other musicians, one of whom was a guy, his name is maybe more familiar to you, Bob Dylan. And for a time at least, it appeared that Bob Dylan had accepted the Lord. Don't know what happened, it didn't seem to last, but for at least a time, it appeared as though he had received a new heart. And Jesus had entered in. And he wrote a song in which one of the lyrics went, you gotta serve somebody. It might be the devil, and it might be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. And he was really pointing out a very applicable truth. Because there are some folks who would say, I want to serve God. And they present their members to Him, and they serve Him, and they walk in harmony with Him. And it's clear to see that they're serving God. There's other people who are Satan worshipers and actually say, I want to present my members as slaves to Satan, and I want to serve Him and bring glory to Him. And in the first group, it's clear that they're serving God. And in the second group, it's clear that they're serving Satan. But there's another group of people who might say, I don't want to serve anybody. I'm just going to serve me. And they would say they're not serving God or Satan. But is that really true? Because you see, God's desire is for you to serve Him, to walk with Him, to know Him, to enjoy Him, to be blessed by Him. Satan really doesn't care if you worship him or not. There's really only one person he ever wanted to worship him, and that was Jesus. But he doesn't care if you worship him or not. His goal for you is just that you would not worship God. So the minute you say, I won't serve God, you've just served Satan. So really, there's only two choices. In this world, in this human existence, you can either serve God or you can serve Satan. And listen to the words of Jesus from Luke chapter 16 as he expresses this thought to his followers this way. From Luke 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon's just a fancy Bible word for money. He says, you can't serve God and serve money. You can't serve God and serve sin. You can't serve God and serve yourself. And of course, when Paul wrote this, the Holy Spirit saw fit to record it forever and make it part of God's Word, the Bible. And that means that Paul was writing to believers back in first century Rome, because there must have been some of them who were, believe it or not, saying, well, since where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, shouldn't we live in sin and just park there and make that our residence so that more grace will come? And of course, Paul wrote and said, certainly not. And there must have been believers back then in first century Rome that also looked when Paul said, for now you're not under law, but under grace, and said, well, if that's true, then can't we just sin a little bit? Can't we just sin occasionally when it pleases us, when the flesh calls us? And Paul said, don't you understand? Whoever you obey, that's the master. And since the Holy Spirit recorded those words, that means he's writing not just to first century believers, but he's writing us to us here today. And that means there are Christians today who are hearing this, who are wrestling with the question, well, isn't it okay if I sin just a little bit? Just my favorite sins. I won't move in with her, I'll just spend the night with her. I won't stock the cupboards with booze. I'll just buy a six-pack and a little little bottle of bourbon to go with it. Won't buy a whole bag of pot. I'll just pinch a dube off a buddy of mine. I won't live in unforgiveness. I just won't forgive that one. I'll be kind, except to those who are not kind to me. And isn't it okay if I sin just a little bit, just occasionally, just now and then? And of course, the answer is certainly not. Don't we understand that when we submit our members to unforgiveness, unforgiveness rules in our life? When we submit our members to cruelty and unkindness, unkindness rules in our lives, don't we understand that we've been set free from that? So I think the message of God for us tonight is, look at yourself, examine your heart, examine your life. Are you asking the same question those first century believers asked of Paul? Since I'm not under law, but under grace, isn't it okay if I sin just a little bit? And you know what? The answer to you tonight is the same as the answer 2,000 years ago. Certainly not. Don't you know you're dead to sin? You were baptized into Christ? Don't you know that whoever you obey, that one's the master? Submit your members to Christ. Walk in fellowship with Him. Live in harmony with His Father. Commune with His Spirit. Let Him become the force that dominates you and drives you and impels you and motivates you and moves you and brings you glory and brings you life and brings you every blessing and benefit of God. Submit your members to Him. Walk in His ways. Use your hands to serve Him. Think His thoughts. See beautiful things. Speak of beautiful things. Submit your members to righteousness. And live in harmony with God and bring glory to God. And to this I say, oh yes, thank you, Father, so much that I've died to sin and I'm alive to God. Now, Father, help me by the power of your Spirit living inside of me to present my hands and feet, my mind, my mouth, my heart, my eyes, everything. Help me to serve you, to walk with you, God, to know you and to be in love with you, Father, to live with you and to live for you and to live through you. Help me, God, to submit all to you that I might truly be the servant of the living God, that I might dwell in your blessings and dwell in your house forevermore, Father. Thank you so much, God. As we go out these doors tonight, help us to remember that and live in that and be blessed by that and bring glory to you. Father, thank you so much. We bless you now and love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.